So good to be here. I'm so blessed to have the opportunity to share with you. I was so excited. I almost got a speeding ticket this morning coming to church. I wasn't even late. Praise God. Wasn't a cop there. I just realized, I'm in a hurry. And I only had two cups of coffee, too, so I was good. I decided to drink tea this morning after I got here so I wouldn't get too, explode. Praise God. Love you guys. This is a subject that's been on my heart for a long time. Last week I shared, I was raised in a Baptist church, and, our big passage was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We're going to read that a couple of times here in the process of today. And, big thing is we're not saved by works. But didn't really study much about the doctrine of election, and it was all about getting people to come down and sign a card and trying to get people to say the sinner's prayer. And people got saved. It was good. But was looking at a site, or I was talking to somebody in the Mormon group, and they were saying that, like 60% of our converts are Baptist. What? Why is that? Well, you preach the word and you get people to sign a card, but if they don't grow in the Lord, there's no growth. It's not a good thing. And at any rate, so as I studied this doctrine of election, was exposed to that, and kind of trying to balance it, this idea of that we are elected by God and chosen by God, and yet we have this responsibility to trust Christ as our Savior, and trying to weigh that and see how that plays out in our lives. So it's not my desire today to build walls. It's not my desire today to bring division in the body. If anything, it's to bring unity into the body. And it's very likely that I'll misspeak or say something you disagree with. And if you disagree with that, I'm okay with that. Just ask Ellis. He and I disagree a lot, and he's still one of my best friends. So it's not my desire to try to change your doctrine or theology. I just want to bring you the word today that God has given me, and then God would pray that God would bless you. So last week we studied election. I hope you were here for that, talking about God's design and his creation, and how he created us in his own image. He molded us in our mother's womb. We were fearfully and wonderfully made by God, molded, and he brought us to himself. We can't come to him unless the Father draws us. He's drawing us. We can't come to the Father except through Christ. His sheep hear his voice and they come to him. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. And Romans 3, no one will come to the Father. No one will seek God. So the concept of election is taught all through the Old Testament and New Testament. And we established that last week. I had a great time studying and sharing that last week. In this passage in Romans 8, whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified, he chose, he created, he brought you to himself. So today, I ask the question, we were elected, right? We're chosen. We're created for a purpose. And God is saving us. God has saved us. What is man's responsibility in this? Does man have a process in this spiritual growth, in coming to faith, and growing as a believer? What is man's responsibility? And that's what I'd like to share with you today. Do we even have that ability? So first off, what is the gospel? What is the gospel that we preach? What is the good news? Is the good news the doctrine of election? Do we go out on the street corner and preach, you may be going to hell. God may not have chose you. Well, that's not what we preach to the lost and dying world, right? That's what we teach to the believer, because that's the truth, right? If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then
You are the elect.
I don't remember the. I don't know if it was Charles Stanley or one of those men out east. He was preaching. He says, you know, I don't know about all this election and free will and all that stuff, but this is what I know. The more I preach the gospel, the more elect I find. Right? Praise God. That's what we're called to do, is preach the gospel. And God will save people as we preach the word, as we teach the word. And so, what is the gospel? What is the gospel that you preach? 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, I declare to you the gospel that I preach. I like that. That's straightforward, right? This is the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried. He rose again on the third day, and he was seen of many. Cephas, over 500 at one time, right? James and the apostles, and then Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me, one who came out of this guy's in my way. Very good. So, gospel is simple. Romans 10, starting in verse 8, what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart, the word of faith which we preach. The word of faith that we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. The gospel is simple. With the heart, one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made. And then three times he says here, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. No distinction between Jew or Greek, but the Lord is rich to all who call upon him. And then verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. God is drawing us. We know that we're not going to call on Christ. We know that we're not going to believe unless the Holy Spirit is doing something in our lives, unless God is doing the work, unless the Father is drawing us. But what is our response? That's my question today. What is our response? To believe, to call on the name of the Lord. We see this idea that the Savior was born in Luke chapter 2. The angel shows up to the shepherds. And the first thing they say is, do not be afraid. Why is it when the angels show up, they have to say, don't be afraid, don't be afraid. You know, would you like to have some awesome, you know, awesome glow or something about you that every time you show up, yeah, don't be afraid of me, don't be afraid. I've got good news. I've got good news. A Savior is born. That's the gospel. Christ came, right? A Savior is born, Christ the Lord. So the gospel is a simple message. God sent his Son. He died for our sins. And our response is just to believe. Our response is just to believe. So is it, if we've been raised here at Household of Faith, the Bible has been taught to us, right? Kids, you know, we've heard the stories, David and Goliath and Samson and the Shadrach, Meshach, and a billy goat there in the fire. We know all those stories. Do those stories save us? They tell us about God, right? They tell us who God is, and he's this great God. You know, James says that even the demons believe and tremble. So what's the difference in knowing about God and knowing God? So how do we preach the gospel? 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 says, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. The foolishness of preaching. When we go share the gospel, do people go, oh, yeah? No, most of the time they just laugh, right? And that's what they do because they cannot understand. If the Holy Spirit is not drawing them, they cannot understand spiritual things. They cannot understand spiritual food. That's why when we go out this Saturday, we need to not go out in our own strength, but we need to be in prayer And if you can't go with this, I challenge you to pray for us, because unless the Holy Spirit is going through us and knocking on those doors and calling people, it will be fruitless labor. It will just be works of our own hands, which is fruitless labor. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to win the lost. That's our job. The Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, I think he's meaning people there, but, you know. Every creature, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Matthew 28, in the same, I believe it's probably the same situation, Matthew records, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. Share Christ. See what God does. It's an exciting thing. Jesus gives this parable of this wedding feast, that the kingdom of heaven is like this wedding. And the master of the ceremonies prepares this huge meal, and everything is ready. He sends his servants out into the field. He says, go bring those who were invited to the wedding feast. And they started making excuses. Man, I got married. And I have this farm. I got these cows. And, you know, my cat has diarrhea. Or, you know, what's your excuse? You know, I've got to go to the lake today. You know, my family's here. I can't go to church. You know, the Cowboy game starts at noon. Well, praise God, the Cowboy game doesn't start till tonight, so I got plenty of time. You know, people come up with crazy, lame excuses to not come to faith. Yeah, got to wash my car. I can't go to church. Well, the servants come back and they say, well, we call, but they beat us. You know, they didn't want to come. And he says, go quickly then into the streets and into the cities and bring the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. Do we recognize that? You know? That Jesus said, told John's disciples, go tell John that what you see, that the lame walk, the blind see, the deaf hear, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That was a sign to John. This was the Messiah. That's the message. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel. Verse 23, go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. I love that. Compel them to come. Beg them to come to Christ. God is working in you to believe. God is at work. So, one of the things I want to share today, and I'm trying to get across, is there's two things happening here. God is at work in our lives. God is at work in the believers. Like we talked about last week, God has everything under control. He is drawing people. He's chosen us. He's molding us, right? Man has this responsibility. So we read this last week, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So this is God working, right? God is going to save you. But we didn't read verse 12. Verse 12 says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. So, you see two things happening here? God is telling us, work out your salvation. That sounds like a works-based foundation, right? You know, I've been hammered that since I was a little boy. It's not of works. We're going to read that in a second. Work out your salvation, because it's God who's working in you. If God is drawing you, believe God. If God is calling you to go out and share the gospel with your neighbor, your friend, go do that under the power of the Holy Spirit. Be used of God, because God wants to use you. He's chosen the foolishness of preaching, that would be us, right, to win the lost. And he wants to work through you to share the gospel. and he wants people to come to faith. MacArthur says the Greek word work out means to continually work to bring something to fulfillment or completion. It cannot refer to salvation by works, but it does refer to the believer's responsibility to actively pursue the obedience and the process of sanctification. Although the believer is responsible to work, the Lord actually produces the good work and the spiritual fruit in the lives of the believer. Spurgeon has this picture of this archway. And over this archway it says, whosoever will may come. And so you're looking at this archway. God is calling you, come to faith. And you're deciding, man, I'm going to wait till I get old and then I'm going to do it at the last minute. Or, you know, you may just come to that place. I just need God. I can't go on. And you choose to walk through that doorway. And then on the back side of the doorway, it says, I chose you before the foundation of the world. Right? God is calling you. You have to make that decision. You have to trust Christ. You have to believe. This picture of Moses and the veil in Israel, when Moses would come out of the temple, this veil is over Moses' face because the glow and the Shekinah glory of God was there and they couldn't see, you know, they just couldn't look at him. And in verse 14 it says, their minds were blinded, and even until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. They can't see the glory of God. They can't understand the testimony of God or the day of salvation. But even this day when Moses read, the veil lies over their heart. We're talking about the nation of Israel here. We're also talking about people's lives. Can't see Christ unless the Holy Spirit works on them. And in this next verse, two things are happening. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I'm not going to argue about which one of those comes first. It happens at the same time. Man turns to the Lord, God removes the veil. God removes the veil and man turns to the Lord. God's working in us at the same time to bring us to faith. He's at work. If he's not at work, we won't even turn, much less remove a veil, right? So, God is at work. We have a responsibility to turn. He's given us that responsibility. He's given you that responsibility. So we're talking about two things basically now. We're talking about justification, that moment in which we believe, and sanctification is this process of life, okay? I found this definition, a one-time event. Justification is a one-time event when a person is declared righteous before God. Sanctification is a continuous process where a person is made righteous through the work of the Holy Spirit. So sanctification is that moment when we trust Christ as our Savior, when we come to faith, when we believe, when we put our faith in Him, we receive Christ. That's a one-time event. It happens at a moment in time. Now, you might not have, you know, signed a card or do whatever. You may have just kind of realized one day, I'm a believer. There's an elder in a church I was in one time. His testimony was this. He was taking a shower, and all of a sudden he realized, I'm saved. Right? You know, I don't know what your story is. I love to hear people's stories of how they came to faith, what God did to them, what God brought them to, you know. It's really sad to see that these people had to come to the bottom of the pit before they could look up and trust Christ. But we all have our story. We all have our testimony of how God brought us to this place. And it was God, right? And then we received Christ. Both of these things, sanctification, justification, are accomplished by the grace of God, through faith, right? Through faith. What is faith? Faith is that believing. Faith is that action. Faith is an action word, right? Faith, God gives us. But we act on that. Right? So, justification. It's not of works. It's not our works. It's actually the work of God, right? It's not our works. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this was, you know, one of our favorite passages in the churches where I grew up. Not of works. And in our zeal for fighting this doctrine of works, you know, we lost this picture of what works really are part of. We're going to see that in sanctification. And we're going to come back to this verse again. Romans 4. But now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted to him as righteousness. Therefore, through the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, but the law of sin. The law is the knowledge of sin. We are all unclean thing. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. So justification is not of works. It's not of works that we do. Nothing we can do. No money we can buy. There's no series of things we can go through. And, you know, we can't take a believer's class and, you know, okay, if I complete this believer's class, I'm saved. But justification is a point of being able to stand before God and being justified to be there. Well, ain't nothing we can do do that. Right? There is not anything. You know, I ain't got much school housing. So justification, what is it? It's just to believe. It's just to believe. It's the simple gospel, just to believe. For the scripture says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Isn't that cool? He believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That was all. Because he believed, there was a lot of stuff he did. He left the land of the Ur of Chaldees, went to Canaan, trusted Christ, right? He trusted God. He believed God. And as a result, things happened. This is one of my favorite stories because I'm a singer, right? And Paul and Silas are there and they've been beaten and scourged and they've been thrown in prison and they're chained to the wall and they're singing. Right? They're singing hymns. And the Philippian jailer gets saved. Isn't that awesome? Well, there was a great earthquake and there was a big testimony going on at the same time and there was a lot of stuff happening, but I just think it's cool that they were singing and they came to faith. But what does he say? He says, sir, what must I do to be saved? And so Paul says, well, you need to go to church and you need to start tithing and, you know, you need to go do all this stuff. It's one simple statement. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Believe. Trust. Have faith. Receive him. This could be a controversial statement, but follow me. In John chapter 6, the Pharisees came, and they had just been fed 5,000. You know, he fed the 5,000, and they came to him, and Jesus said, you seek me because you're working for food. Right? You're looking for another miracle. And he said, do not labor for food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. For the Son of Man will give you because God, the Father, has sent him. And then they said to him, well, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? So they've come to him and they've said, you know, what do we do? And he said, don't work for the food, work for the things of God. And they asked him, well, how do we do that? And Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he sent. That's the simple work of God. Well, you may say, well, God, it's the work of God that God is doing if you believe. Well, that would be correct. God's doing that work. But in this context, I really feel like he was saying, this is the work of God. Believe on him who he sent. In 1 John 3:23, the same statement is similar. John, the same writer, he says, this is his commandment, that you should believe on the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, and to love one another. So, believe on the Lord. That's my main point there. Just believe. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment. He's passed from death into life. The NIV says he crossed over from death to life. You know, he's changed. He's on a different chasm. Believe on Christ. These things are written. At the end of John, John writes, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says that we know you're a good teacher, come from God, because you do all these miracles, you know. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. This passage in John 3 is this passage from 1 through, I think, verse 18, where he's talking to Nicodemus about being saved. He says, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom. And he goes on to say in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of flesh, not of a will of man, but born of God. Most assuredly, I say it to you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of heaven. I must have clicked my clicker too soon. Verse 16, one of our favorite verses, right? For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A simple gospel. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Talking about just believing in Christ. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And then at the end of the chapter, he says again, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. John 1:12, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. In Colossians 1:27, one of my dad's favorite verses, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's not just knowing about Christ. It's not just hearing the Bible stories. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. To as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. It's not about knowing about God. It's about knowing God. It's about having a relationship with him, like Christ living in you. And then, how do we know if we're saved? 1 John 5. He who believes in the Son has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he does not have the testimony of God. This is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may believe, continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So, believe in Christ? Know that you have eternal life. We have confidence. We're the elect. We're chosen. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God is doing that work into you. All right, well, justification. So, that's justification. That's that one-time event where we come to Christ and we trust Christ as our Savior. We cross over from death into life. We have that privilege to stand before the throne of God, justified by our works, being covered by the blood of Christ, His righteousness placed on us because of a work that He did, and we just had faith that He gave us. Sanctification is a different process. It's a process of life. The Scripture says that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. Sanctification is a process where a person is made righteous through the work of the Holy Spirit. It's life. In sanctification, we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Man, that's against everything I was taught. It's Christ plus nothing, right? It's grace alone. It's faith alone. It's not our works. So what is this? For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, brotherly love. These things are yours and abound. So how are we adding this to our faith? Is it part of our salvation experience, being justified before God? No. It's part of life. It's part of growing as a Christian, growing in the Lord, part of that concept of being saved, not being justified before the throne, but our lives growing in Christ, adding to your faith virtue. Of course, you can only do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, by reading the Word. By faith, by the grace of God, these things are still a work of the Holy Spirit. This concept of the Holy Spirit working in us and us being responsible comes really together when you look at this idea of self-control. Self-control, by definition, is what? Being able to control yourself. I can't control myself. You know? Self-control. But that's a fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Isn't the self-control one of the fruits of the Spirit? So the Spirit of God working in us, and we have the responsibility to respond. Self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit. God working through us. Verse 10, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. It's an interesting statement. It's not about salvation. It's about growing in the faith, growing in the Lord, reading the Word, fellowshipping with the brethren, knowing Christ, you know? Alice is my best friend. I know I've told a lot of you guys y'all are my best friend, but Alice is my best friend. She knows me more than anybody else. Because, you know, we've been married almost 49 years. Right? We have experiences together. Right? Some trials, hardships, blessings, seeing God provide. And because of that, you know, we have this faith, we have this trust. And as we grow in our relationship with each other, and we learn each other, and we realize our weaknesses and our strengths. I realize how she's a strength to some of my weaknesses. You know? What's kind of the concept of our life in Christ? As we grow, as we come to know Christ, we know Him in a real sense, and we grow in our faith in Lord Christ. So back to this verse in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sanctification is not works. It's not our works. It's the works of God, right? So let's read this verse 10, which, you know, I didn't read a whole lot when I was growing up in the Baptist church. You've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, that's a nasty word, good works. Right? The same verse says, it's not of works, yet we're created for good works. So how does that work? That last phrase here is the key to this, good works. For God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Those are the good works we want to find. What has God called you to do? It's not to just labor and try to create good works, but it's to be involved in the kingdom. Right? Finding the place where you can serve. You haven't been saved so you can sit here and say, I'm one of the elect. That was the thing that irritated Christ about the Pharisees. They claimed to be the elect, but they kept people from knowing God. They weren't elect. Right? Come in. All right, I got to... still got 30 slides. Don't worry. I put a loads of the, I started cutting slides and putting them at the bottom because I was way out. So, all right. We are his workmanship, created to do good works. Hebrews 10:24 says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Come together. And then he says, let us consider to one another to love and stir up good deeds, good works. Stir up good works among each other. You know, come go with us as we go out in the neighborhood and knock on doors and share Christ. Come be a part of the service. Be in prayer for the work of the kingdom. Prayer for dummies like me who are up here trying to share the word of God. But praise God, as Ellis would say, all I have is the word of God to work with. So it's a good thing. Trying to move on here. Sanctification. Let your light so shine before men that they see me and glorify what a great guy this is. No. But we're supposed to let our good works shine before people, right? Let your good works shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. James talks a lot about works, and it's kind of a hard passage that we deal with, that faith without works is dead. But there's some truth to that. If you claim to be a believer and there's no evidence of salvation, just because you signed a card, you know, when I was 7 in the Baptist church, doesn't necessarily make me a believer. Right? But faith that we have in God and Christ, and if Jesus Christ has come into us and is living in us, man, he brings peace. He brings joy. You don't want to just sit there and just, you know, how can you sit there? You know, it's just, let's be involved in the work. This I say, faith by itself, if it doesn't have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there's one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you know, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Well, we're not really talking about here about justification before God, because works doesn't help us be justified before God. As we already talked about, election, God's drawing us. He's doing this work. He presents us before the throne of God, righteous in his own eyes. But because he saved us, because he's given us this joy and peace, we want to share, you know? We want to let that light shine. We want to be involved in the work. It's part of sanctification. It's part of growing in the Lord. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us for every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. God wants us to be involved in his kingdom. All right, I'm getting close. Sanctification. I was talking to my son Matt about this, you know, about serving the Lord. Where should we go and serve the Lord? And we see, you know, and the Great Commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? But look in Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and ye will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. First off, we see here, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, when we trust Christ as our Savior, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when we receive Christ as our Savior, we have the power of God to be his witnesses. And it doesn't say here that you might be his witnesses. You'll be his witness. Whatever your life is, you'll be his witness. You will be my witness. Where? Well, first in Jerusalem, where they were at. And my son Matt said, serve where you're planted. You know? God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land of Canaan. But to the rest of the family, he said, stay here in Canaan. Right? Until he took them to Egypt. And then after 400 years, he brought them back as a family, as a group. God's called Jack to go all over the world, Africa and places. But he didn't call me to do that. Sorry, Jack. Serve where you're planted. Serve where you are. What do you love doing? What do you feel God called you to do? Serve right there. You know? Serve right there in the nursery, in your neighborhood, in your work. Serve where you're planted, because you will be his witness. The Holy Spirit will work through you. And maybe he'll call you to go into a foreign land. I don't know. So this is my main verse here. We've already read it several times. A lot of things going on in this verse. First, we're saved by the grace of God. God chose us, right? Made us believers. Made us righteous. And he gave us faith. And we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, but it is our responsibility to believe, to have faith. And then, as a result, go and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. So what is our response to the calling of Christ? To believe. That's simple. And then to be involved in the process of sanctification. And then to preach the word. To make disciples. Be faithful. Paul told Timothy, second book of Timothy, he told him, find faithful men. Make disciples. Chapter 3 says, all scripture is given by inspiration. Rightly divide the word of truth. And then he says in chapter 4, preach the word. And then in 3 verses later he says, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say he had all those gifts. He was just telling him to do those things. Right? And so that's where we should be. Studying the word of God. Listening to him call. Be a part of the work. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I praise God for you, love you. My prayer is that I didn't build any walls or separation. If anything, I pray that I brought us together to be one in the Lord. And, you know, if I said some goofy statement that I probably did that you didn't like, well, I'm going to spend eternity with you, so. God, I love you so much. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for molding us in your image, creating us so that we could glorify your name, so that we could express your glory to the world, that we would be a light to the world. Then show us, Lord, those paths. Man plans his steps, but God directs our paths. Lord, we trust you
that you will use us for your glory, that you will be our God, and that we will be your servant, your tools to preach the word, to love God, to love people. Thank you, Father. Amen.